We're going to be talking tonight from Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 11, if you will, in your Bible. We're going to be talking about Israel and the mystery of Israel's salvation, because the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 26, it is, in the 11th chapter, he makes a statement, "And so all Israel shall be saved." All Israel shall be saved. Now, that's a wonderful statement that God makes. When we think of Israel, the way that God deals with people, the world today, the population of the world is divided up into nations. And each nation has their own particular people. Now, God did that a long time ago. He divided the earth into nations. He actually did it to begin with according to their language that they spoke. Now, he made a promise to Abraham a long time ago that he was going to make of Abraham and his seed a peculiar nation. And it was going to be a chosen nation. God made a covenant with Abraham about the people of Israel. And the Bible is all about the history of Israel. God's people, the bigger part of it, is devoted to them. Now we know that through the centuries, there have been multitude after multitude of Jews who have died without faith in Christ and without hope and have gone out into eternity lost. Now we understand this, that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Be he Jew, Gentile, or whatever, there's only one way of salvation and only one person who can save, and that is Jesus. He is the door. No man comes unto the Father but by him. And when you think of Israel, Israel is no different. Individual salvation. Individuals must decide for each person for himself as to whether he's going to be saved or lost. Each individual makes the decision of where he will spend eternity, either in heaven or in hell. God does not save by blocks or nations or nationalities or anything like that. So we need to remember that to start with. We know that when Jesus came into this world, he was born a Jew. He was born of into the nation of Israel. He was of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of Abraham through King David. And that's after the flesh. And we know that the 12 apostles that he had were all Jews, and that they went out preaching the gospel. Jesus came, John tells us this, unto his own. Those were the Jews, but his own received him not. His nation rejected him and said, "We'll not have this man to rule over us." And so he turned then to whosoever will. And that opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. But, and by the way, Paul, and we'll get to this in our message here, was the apostle to the Gentiles. The other 12 were for the Jews. Even Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, went to the Jew first. And after they rejected him and kicked him out of their synagogues, he went down to the marketplace and he won Gentile believers, to faith in Jesus Christ. And he built organized Gentile churches. But Paul was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he had a desire and a hope in his heart that Israel would be saved. He wanted to see the Jews saved. We have many organizations today that are devoted exclusively to the people of Israel, to the Jews, Friends of Israel, and many, many others that are like this. And I want to show you here from Romans, and Paul addresses this in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And I want to show you here the compassion that he had for his own people. Now, you and I, we are, or should be, concerned about everybody, about everybody's soul, and should be ready and willing to share the gospel with everyone. But you know, we are concerned maybe a little bit more about our own families, are we not? I mean, they are the ones who are the closest to us. Our spouses, our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our children, our grandchildren. These are the ones that we are particularly interested in seeing come to the Lord. Not that we are not interested in others, but we are particularly concerned about the members of our own family. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. Now, Paul had that same compassion for the Jewish people, the people of his own nation. In the 9th chapter of Romans, you'll notice this in his writing here. He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." What is that? "That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Paul was concerned about the Jewish people here. And then in the 10th chapter, he begins it this way: "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He wanted his Jewish people to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the Lord. In the 11th chapter, he starts that. He said, "I say," look at the last verse of chapter 10. "But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Now this is God. This is his concern. God is stretching out his hands to help his people, but they are not willing to be helped. They will not come to him. So he says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture said of Isaiah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed..." That's not Isaiah, that's Elijah. Thank you. They have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? God says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there's a remnant. He's talking about the Israelites. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about this election of grace, couldn't we? But that's another subject here. But we will say this, that there are certain people who are Jews whom God has elected to be saved. You and I are saved today because God elected us. He elected us, just as he did these. The election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Well, anyway, let's get to the message here. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul deals with the respective place of Jews on the one hand and Gentiles on the other in God's divine plan of salvation. He contrasts the rejection of Jesus by the Jews as their Messiah and the acceptance of Jesus as Savior by the Gentiles. That's by and large. Not that doesn't mean that all the Gentiles are going to be saved, not by a long shot. There's still just a remnant, according to grace, of Gentiles who are being saved, the same as of Jews. Now, but he makes this statement in verse 26, that all Israel shall be saved. And he quotes that Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah 59, verse 20. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's Jesus, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, taken at face value, these words seem to indicate that it's sometime in the future. In some way, the entire Jewish nation will be saved. That's all the population of Israel will be saved. Now, when we talk about saved, we're talking about our souls. We're talking about the immortal soul of man when we talk about salvation. We're talking about what happens to an individual when he dies. When this body goes back to the dust, where does the soul go? If that soul is saved, it goes into the presence of God. If that soul is lost, it goes to an everlasting hell. Saved means saved from hell. Saved to heaven. Or is he speaking here, as some say, of the preservation of the nation, about the salvation of the nation of Israel? Is he talking about them being saved from some national calamity? In other words, we've got them surrounded today by the Arabs who hate them and want to wipe Israel off of the map, and Iran is developing a weapon over there that all they've got to do is drop that in the middle of Jerusalem and it's going to wipe out all Israel from one end to the other. Weapons of mass destruction. But keep this in mind now. And let me switch gears just a little bit, because there are a multitude of people today who say that since the Jews rejected Christ, then Christ built his church And the church has come along and replaced Israel in the economy of God.
No way.
But there are multitudes of people who believe that the church some way has become a spiritual Israel. But they are two different and separate entities. Israel is not the church, and the church is certainly not Israel. The Jews and Gentiles are clearly distinguished in this scripture. And insofar as God is concerned, there's only two groups of people in the world. One are Jews, the other is Gentiles. Everybody that isn't a Jew is a Gentile. I don't care what their nationality is.
Three groups. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God.
Yes, but we're talking nationalities now. We're not talking spiritualities, we're talking nationalities. God looks down upon this world today, and he sees everybody as either a Jew or a Gentile. Now, in these three chapters of Romans, he's speaking about the Jews, God's chosen people. And in this 11th chapter, he speaks of them being the natural branches of a good olive tree, a domestic olive tree. There are wild olive trees and there are domestic olive trees. Our daughter Paula was an olive lover when she was little, and we came to California, and I remember she had a birthday, and I went out and I bought her one of these big gallon jugs of green olives and wrapped it up for her birthday present, and that she'll remember that as the best birthday present she ever got. But she loved olives. In 57, when we first came out here to California on a visit, we were going back on old Highway 80, and over at the side of the road they had a roadside stand, and we stopped and bought a big jug of olives that the kids ate all the way back to Texas. They just loved olives. Now, and this was funny, after we moved over here in 59, we were driving out by the Seeing Hills golf course one day there in Elkhorn, just taking a drive, and over here on the side of the road was an olive tree. And it was full of, I think they, as I remember, they were black olives. And anyway, I threw the brakes on the car, stopped, and I said, "There's an olive tree." And man, those kids, they were little then, they piled out of the car and went over there, and boy, they had their pockets full of those olives before you could. Anyway, they got in there, and I think it was Robert that throwed one of those in his mouth, you know, and told him, "Please," and these things are no good. That was fun. But they had the olives there. Now, we were talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed, that beneath the old olive trees. The olive trees are still there. They are domesticated olives. And they take them, they had an olive press there. That's what the word Gethsemane means. And they would press the oil from the olives and get the olive oil out of them. Now, Paul talks here about the natural branches being broken off, some of them, not all of them, being broken off of this domestic olive tree, and, as he says, contrary to nature, branches from a wild olive tree being grafted in onto the good olive tree. Now, I don't know what if I'm not that much of a horticulturist. I don't know if that would cause the wild branches to bring forth good olives or not. I can't say that. Maybe some of you know. But that grafting is something I never got into. Now, Paula up here in Riverside has a tree planted out in their backyard out here that bears four kinds of fruit. All it was just a stump that she had, and the nursery had grafted on four different kinds of fruit onto this. And they call it a fruit salad tree or something like that. And so I know that if you have a plum tree and you graft on an apricot branch, that apricot branch is not going to bear plums. It won't do it. It'll bear apricots. And if you, any type that you graft onto it, it's going to bring forth that kind of fruit. Now, Paul doesn't mention that here. He doesn't talk about the fruit of it, but he's talking about the wild branches being grafted on to that domestic tree. And he's talking about the how long it's going to be there. And he said that it's going to stay on there until the fullness of the believing Gentiles is reached. In other words, there's coming a day when the last Gentile believer will accept Christ. And we don't know who that's going to be or when it's going to be. But when it does, that's a cutoff point. Now, God knows all things, and he knows this. And there's coming a time when the times of the Gentiles will cease. And he describes that here as the cutting off of the wild olive branches that have been grafted on to the domestic olive tree. He tells us that the good branches from this tree were cut off, the Jews, because of unbelief. And that contrary to nature, then the Gentile branches were grafted onto it. And he says, watch out, take heed, because one of these days, that wild olive branch, if they don't remain in the faith, they're going to be cut off, just as Israel was cut off. The branches of Israel were cut off. And the Gentiles, the same thing will happen to them. Now, he tells us that God is able to graft them in again, the ones that have been cut off. So when these wild olive branches, the Gentiles, turn from faith to unbelief, God is going to cut them off. I was reading about an hour ago, or a little more than an hour ago, about what happened this Memorial Day weekend in Houston, Texas, of all places, when a Nazarene preacher down there was praying at some memorial that they had for veterans on Memorial, or not veterans, dead soldiers, on Memorial Day in Texas. And he mentioned the name of Jesus Christ in his prayer. And some people took him to court over it. The judge in Texas fortunately ruled that he could pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Now listen, that's here in the United States. I think Texas is still part of the United States. Was the last time I was there. But if this keeps up, I'll tell you what, God is liable to burn up the whole state. Can you imagine that? A preacher prohibited from praying in public in the name of Jesus. If that's not a turning from the faith, I don't know what it is. But anyway, he says if they turn from the faith, in the severity of God, they're going to be cut off. And it's already begun. Now, Paul, in Romans 11 here, separates the Jews. He's talking about the Jewish people. And there's a separation between them, the believers and the unbelievers of Israel. The believing Jews are referred to in verse 5 as the elect. This is the remnant. There's such a small number of them that they are called a remnant. But they are the elect. They are the believers. And the unbelievers, the unbelieving Jews, are called in verse 7, the rest. And what happens to the rest? The rest are blinded, spiritually blinded. Doesn't mean that they're physically blind, that they're going to get a seeing eye dog or a white cane out here, but they are spiritually blind. And the remnant is not called Israel, but the rest are called Israel. And they are the ones that Paul is addressing here. That might help us a little bit to understand history. We go back to the time when the Jews said, "We want a king like the other nations." They came to Samuel. And eventually they decided on Saul. They selected Saul to be their first king, and Saul ruled Israel as their first king for 40 years. He was followed by King David. David was God's choice, and David ruled Israel for 40 years. Then after David, he was succeeded by his son Solomon, the one that built the temple, and Solomon ruled for 40 years. So therefore, 120 years, the nation of Israel had these three kings. Now, at the death of Solomon, you'll remember that the kingdom was divided. 945 BC, the 12 tribes of Israel were no longer one nation. There were 10 tribes that pulled out, and they chose Jeroboam to be their leader, their king. And they retained the name Israel. The other two tribes remaining were Judah and Benjamin, and they were called by the name Judah. And they were ruled by Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Now jump forward to today. In Israel today, the latest statistics that we have show there are 5,802,000 Jews in Israel. A little less than 6 million. Now there's more than that who are still scattered among the nations of the earth who have not as yet returned to Israel. Now, the total population of Israel today is 7,695,000. But they today are one nation. They do not claim any particular tribal identity. They will, during the millennium when Jesus comes, they will be divided once again into the 12 tribes because the 12 apostles will be ruling one over each of the 12 tribes, and David will be the king over all of them, over all Israel. Now, there are Christian Jews, converted Jews, who are among that number. But comparatively speaking, they are a remnant. They're few. A vast majority of the modern Israelites are still unbelievers in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul anticipates the time when all Israel will believe and be saved. I think that when he talks about all Israel being saved here, that he's talking about them believing on and accepting Jesus Christ. Isaiah said in chapter 60, he said, "The Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." There are Old Testament prophets who spoke about this, particularly Ezekiel. If we had the time tonight, I would read to you Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28. And we would go over to the 37th chapter and read verses 12 through 28. And I would suggest that you read that because he talks about when Israel is regathered. That.
What were the 60th
of Isaiah? Isaiah 36, verses 24 through 28, and chapter 37, verses 12 through 28. Now let's not get confused with the restoration of Israel as a nation and the salvation of Israel that Paul talks about. Restoration is one thing, salvation is another.
Yes.
We have seen the restoration of Israel on May the 14th, 1948. But the salvation of the soul is still between the individual person and his God. And he, whether he is a Jew or a Gentile, must be a believer in and must accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior in order to be saved. That will never change. And he will not be saved simply because he is a Jew, an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. There's no such thing as a universal or national salvation of the soul of man anywhere in the Bible. Now, Paul refers here to the mystery. And this mystery is a threefold mystery. First of all, the restoration and salvation of Israel must be understood specifically in relation to Jesus Christ. And that blindness of Israel as to the identity of Jesus as the Messiah, that blindness will not be removed until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in.
That's right.
Amen. Now, I believe that when that time of the Gentiles comes in, that we'd better look up and lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh, and we'd better listen for the shout, because I think that's when the rapture's going to take place.
Amen.
And we're out of here. And secondly, God is using at this present time the conversion of the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Amazing, isn't it? The failure of Israel to accept Christ became the opportunity of us Gentiles to be saved. When you and I were saved, some Jew got jealous. Now, Paul, speaking as the apostle of the Gentiles, tells us he's the apostle to the Gentiles in verse 13 here, tells us, look at it, that the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, that is, their refusal to accept him as their Messiah, became the riches of the world and the reconciling of the world to God. And you talk about God taking something, making something good out of something bad. That's it, isn't it? That nation that rejected him became the riches of the world. The reconciling of the world to Jesus Christ, because the Jews rejected Christ. And that's a Jew telling us this. And he tells us that after that full number of believing Gentiles have been gathered in, then the full number of the believing Jews will be gathered in. Now that does not mean that individual Jews cannot be saved now, because they are. And that brings us to the third point. The time frame of this was a mystery to some. Paul uses the future tense when he speaks of the salvation of Israel, but he gives no particular fixed time. You see, camping wasn't around in that day. At the present time, the partition between Jew and Gentile is still broken down. Can you imagine that? There was a partition between Jew and Gentile. Now, a partition is like a wall. It divides them. Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other.
Not in the way of the Gentiles.
And he broke that partition down, and he made them both one. Ephesians 2:14 says concerning Christ, he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So now God considers us all as one. In chapter 10, verse 12, he says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Why? Because the middle wall is broken down. And today, whosoever will can be saved. Verse 13 of chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in that whosoever, there is no nationality set forth. That includes both Jews and Gentiles, because we're told that God is no respecter of persons. So both the natural branches and the wild branches are both still growing together on the same root, on the same olive tree, Jews and Gentiles. And God seeks the conversion of both of them. Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Remember that. That God might reconcile both Jew and Gentile in one body unto God by the cross. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ, who stretched out his arms in death and says, whosoever will, let him come.